sadistic thing. We try to kill you while you're here. No. Just exhaust you so you can't do anything. All right? So then you can't get in any trouble if you're exhausted. Anyway, we're thinking now about prayer, and I want to finish up with what the main point here concerning Father, but again, this is only the beginning of thought concerning prayer. We have a difficulty in the United States understanding this whole concept of Father because we live in a completely different world. Our world today is an individualistic world, right? When I was growing up in my home in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, my dad made it clear to me that he was raising me to live on my own, right? At 18, they sat me at a table and told me this, and I didn't think that they were being mean to me. This was just, they were expressing what was true of the culture at the time. So at 18 years of age, you're on your own, right? In other words, if you stick around here after 18, you pay rent because you're a guest in our home. You're not a kid anymore. The only exception to that was they would extend it to 21 if I stayed in school. All right, because they thought that much of school. But when you got done with school, you're on your own, and that was the way I understood it in my culture in Pennsylvania. You see, how I lived was different than my parents. Once I got out here, my culture didn't hold my parents accountable for how I lived, right? Because I was on my own. My dad was in one business, but he never attempted to get me to join that business. Right, go to school, you're on your own. I've got my world, you've got yours. When I went to school, I have four sisters. Two of them were very close in age, and so all three of us were in school at the same time. When I went to school, I did not talk to my sisters. I was in a very large school. I was fighting for my social position. It's their job to fight for theirs, my job to fight for mine. Arrogant as I was, and I was arrogant, I'm just saying that, I'm not saying this is good, I'm telling you, I was an arrogant young man. I thought I had better potential than they did, and associating with them would cost me. That's how bad it was, but they understood that, and they were on their own, I was on my own. That's very strange. Now, in the New Testament world, life was completely different. You were identified with your family from the day you started breathing, right? The day you arrived on the scene until the day you died. You never escaped your family relationship unless they disowned you, right? Then you were put out of the family. Then there was a public, this was done publicly so that everybody would know, he does not represent us anymore. Now, that was a disaster because your whole life depended on your association with your family. Now, we don't like that at all in this country because, I'll be stuck with all this. But you remember that when Peter and John were called to be disciples, where were they? They were fishing, right? Who were they with? Their dad, right? Their dad because he's the head of the clan. The father is understood to be head of the clan. Now, my father is 96 years old. He's still alive at 96 years of age. If I were in a New Testament circumstance, although very few people lived to 96 in New Testament times, but if I were in that situation, he would still be the one who led my life. As long as he is alive, he is the head of the clan, responsible for the direction of the clan. That doesn't mean he's a dictator, but it means that he is finally responsible for providing for the clan and protecting and directing the plan of the clan. Clan. All right? Now, we don't understand that at all. And so we don't understand the word father. And we also don't understand our relationship to the church because of that. Because when you become a Christian, what do you also join? The church. And your conduct is a reflection on every other member of the body of Christ. Now we think, no, that's there. There's there. I'm not. No. What I do is a reflection. Now, you want to see that? This is actually the first thing that Jesus says about the Father in this sermon has to do with that subject. It does get to prayer in a moment. We'll get there. All right. In verse 16, this is chapter 5, verse 16, a verse that you probably know. It says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. All right? Now, I don't know how you hear that, but from their perspective, this is the way they hear it. They just had a description of the blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is the kind of character, he says, that is true of those who really know God. And he says, now live that way. Live that way, and live that way among men. Because when men see your conduct, they're going to say, you're from a great family. Now that's the way they would have understood that. Let your light shine. In other words, you live your life in such a way that they will say, wow, this is quite a father. This is quite a clan. This is a good group of people. Now, that's important in our own day because we've lost that. We emphasize grace to the point that we've almost forgotten that how you act is important. What I do with my life is important because every time people see me act, I am representing the Father. I am telling them what God is like. So it is important. I don't want to say that. Sometimes I think in our own day we think, well, it doesn't really matter because God will forgive. And the point isn't whether he'll judge you or not judge you. The point is that people around you are going to determine what kind of a God we serve by the way you represent him. If I act in a sensual manner, they're going to conclude that God is a sensual God. Because I'm in the family, right? If I am less than truthful in what I say, they're going to conclude that God the Father, the family I'm in, doesn't care about truthfulness. So my honesty and my behavior and where I go, and I will say that, there are places I never go. I never go. I say, well, don't you think it's God going to slap you down if you go there? No, it's not God's going to slap me down. I said, I don't want to be there because I don't want to represent the Father to people who are dying as being identified with that. Does that make sense? Now, sometimes that's presented as proud, but I'm part of the family, right? I'm part of the family. And that's the way we go. That's what church discipline's all about. You see, what is the church? It's the family of God, right? And in essence, church discipline is nothing more than if the children of the family don't act like what the family represents, then you have to put them out of the family so that there's no confusion that this isn't us. This is what we are. We're not that. Does that make sense? Now, that's important for prayer. Again, I want to get that because we're thinking about the Father, and when we hear Father, we hear care, all right? Because that's why, you know, people will tell you the word Abba, Father, was the word of affection. You know, the daddy word, I admit that, all right? It's true. But it was a word of affection, but it's also the same word as used concerning your father right to the end of your days. And the first thing that would be on their heart with regards to my father is I have a relationship and an obligation to my father. Because my life, really, this is the world they lived in, was determined by who my father was. Now, in a sense, that makes me bound, and that's what Americans hate. Oh, I would be bound. I would have to do what my dad thought. But on the other side, there's enormous security where you really, this is where this culture, our culture, is so insecure. They have no confidence in themselves. How easy is it to offend people today? You can, you know, scratch your head at the wrong time. That was offensive to me. This just hurts my being. You're here. What's the point of all that? The point is that are you that insecure? That me saying something you don't like offends you? I have to act right so you can make it? Now, again, I'm not trying to make fun of them. It's because there's no security. You don't know where you fit. You have to find your own way in everything, right? You see, there was a time when, again, we use this when we talk about what the Old Testament concept of marriage was, but there was a time in the Old Testament you didn't have to worry about whether you're going to get married. Dad would take care of that. All right? And we go, oh! But Dad did take care of it. All right? People did get married, and if you had a good father, you're probably going to have a pretty good marriage. if you had a good father, right? It does work, actually. I know we gag, but it does work. It doesn't work any better than one or the other because there are sinful men, all right? Sinful people do sinful things and try to get people hooked up for wrong reasons. I admit all that, but you kind of get hooked up with people for the wrong reasons, right? So it doesn't improve anything, but it puts all the pressure on you, right? Whether you get married is completely up to you, right? The pressure's on you. The pressure's on you concerning whether or not you get a good job. You see, in that world, you were going to get a good job. Why? You were going to get dad's job. He's already got it worked out, and he's watched you grow up, and it's his job as the head of the clan to figure out where you can fit in the family business. He'll know your capacities by the time you get up. He'll know whether you can handle this or this or this, and he'll put you in a place in the family business where you can function. There's no job insecurity because dad takes care of it. So on the one side, it's binding. On the other side, it's very secure. You have a heavenly father, and they would have understood that on the one side about the fact that he really cares about me. And that's what we talked about yesterday, and I don't really have time to go back over that. But here's the other side. When I say that God is my father, from a New Testament perspective, that means that I have obligations and I have a place. I have a place. A place that has to be fulfilled. And that's what comes up in prayer next. And so I'm going to pass out this paper. I didn't want to do this too early. And again, this is just because I don't do that screen up there. So I would put it up there. But since I'm really low tech. I just pass out papers and it's on the paper. So while I'm passing this out, we want to look at the next part of the thing on prayer. And again, just pass these around until they all disappear. There's probably more than we need. And we want to talk about how Jesus says to pray. Right? First of all, he told us what our relationship with the Father was. And then he says, and now pray in this way. This is how you're going to do it. He tells you actually the prayer to pray. Now, in doing that, we assume that he is covering all the possibilities of prayer. Here we go. Anyway, if you don't get one, look at the guy beside you. It's really not very complicated. In fact, I didn't even keep one. I don't even remember what it says exactly. But anyway, I will. Nah, it's all right. I can kind of remember. All right. So here's what he says now. In light of this, and what was the last thing he said? Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You know, there's something in our hearts that might come to this conclusion. Well, if he knows what I need before I ask him, let's start asking for things. Well, okay, let's start asking. But Jesus says, now, when you pray, pray this way. Pray this way. Now, it's interesting in the sermon as it develops, just if you ever go back and look at it, that he has been looking back to this principle, don't practice your righteousness before men in order to be seen of men. But when he gets to this prayer, he jumps ahead to his next principle. And his next principle, and that's what I've got at the top of the thing, is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the second part of that statement is, and all these things will be added to you. And it's at that point the Christian praying is separated from all other praying. Right? The whole world prays. Everybody prays. And they're praying for basically two things, prosperity and safety. That's what people pray about. Have you been to prayer meetings? Let's take prayer requests. What do they have to do with? Prosperity and safety. I don't have a job. Can you pray for me to get a job? Is there anything wrong with that? No. It fits into the prayer. Right? But if you went to... I mean, I've never been to, but I'm sure that when Muslims do something besides their ritual prayer, they ask for those things. Lord, do this. I can almost guarantee that worldwide, when people are desperately ill, they pray in some way, whatever their form is, whether they're calling to the demon in the bush, or whether they are praying to Allah, or whether they're praying to whoever, I don't know, one of those, what are they? How many gods are there in India? 3 million? Something like that, 3 million. They got a big choice. All right, as to who you can pick out. All right, but nevertheless, they're still going to appeal to them for what? For healing. And I guess if you've got 3 million, you can find one that's good at it. All right, you've got to find a healing god and get that. All right, I was told in Nepal, the most popular god in Nepal is the money god. The time that they told me that, they also had the lowest per capita income in the world. Now, they're not the lowest anymore, but they were at that particular point, and you could see why people, if you were suffering in the poverty that they were suffering in, what do you want? A God that, what? Provides and protects. The sad part about it is most Christian praying never gets above provide and protect. Provide and protect. When you pray for missionaries, okay, you're praying for missionaries, all right? What are the most common prayers? Lord, provide their needs and protect them in those countries from the sicknesses and the bad people and all the things, right? It was about a year ago, we were praying for a man who had been arrested in a Muslim country for his faith. He's actually still in prison. We were praying for him. And I was talking to people about it, and he said, how are you going to pray for him? And immediately, you know, this is how we wanted to pray for him. Lord, get him out. Get him out. Think about his kids. Keep him safe. Do all these things. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for that, but that's not the center of the prayer. Jesus tells us what the core issues in prayer are. When you're going to get ready to pray, this is how to do it. And he sums up all the possible things you could ask God for in six statements. Some say seven, but we're going to reduce it to six for simplicity's sake. Six things. He says, everything you could possibly ask God for come in these six petitions, but they are in order. There's an interesting order to them. All right? Where do they begin? Now, I have rephrased them on that page, and if I can remember, all right, let's see if my memory is any good. The first one was, God, your name must be honored, something like that, right? You must be honored as God on the earth, all right? The second petition is this, your kingdom has to come. Now, what does that mean, kingdom come? Your life, or your people have to come into submission to you as king. This has to happen, right? Your rule over men has to be extended. Now, the last petition in that sounds like it's just the same thing again, your will be done, but that's not the same thing. Because on this earth, there are people who won't submit to the king. And what the prayer says is, even when people won't submit to you, work it out so that your will is done. All right? So, bring people into the kingdom. Honor your name by bringing people into the kingdom, and then where they will not come into the kingdom, control that. All right? Control that. That's what God did with Cyrus. Cyrus the Persian was never a godly man, but Cyrus became the tool of God, even though he wasn't submitted to God. Pharaoh, in the book of Exodus, becomes the tool of God. He's not submitted, but the will of God is done. Now, he says this is what has to be there. Now, this is going real fast, but when those petitions are made, when they were stated there in Matthew chapter 6, those first three petitions carry with them imperative thought, which means this. This has to happen. When you come to pray, say this, Father, all right, your Father, and again, you're in the family, Father, you have to be acknowledged for who you are. That's the force of this. This is what has to happen. There's no question about this. This has to take place. The kingdom that you're producing has to come to pass. It has to. Right? Your will has to be done. I got to get that because there is a passionate aspect of those prayers that we can get. And this is important for me because one of the ritual prayers of my youth was the Lord's Prayer. In my church we prayed about 500 people. All the, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He says, no, there's no passion in that. There was no passion when I said that. Year after year after year after year. I said it, no passion. But it misses completely. There is passion to those thoughts. There is a thought that this is what has to take place. All right? Now, where we typically have passion is on other things, such as, my dad's dying. You have to heal him. You see, that same kind of passion that we would have on this side, he says, now put that into this. Because the first thing in prayer is to seek for the kingdom of God. This is what good praying is all about. When you get there, because you're taken care of, Your Father knows what your need is. He knows. Now, this might disturb you. If you're ready, He's got the whole rest of your future worked out. It's all okay. It's all okay. Every part of it. And that's one of the things I've had the privilege in life to prove. Not everybody is asked to do what I did in life, right? To live the way I lived. And I'm not saying that I live a superior way. It just gave God a chance. And He called me, asked me to do it this way. But if you knew how little money I have had in the bank all these years, you'd say, how in the world did you get here? And we drive a decent car, all right? It's not a bum. I don't drive a decent car. And I'm getting old, and I have no retirement fund out here, all right? But it's okay. It's okay. Why? My Father knows what I need. He either knows or He doesn't know, right? So I can trust Him because He's got it worked out. You say, what happens if this happens? I don't know. Dad's got it worked out. That's the way it works in this. Now, again, I'm moving to that term because that's kind of, it is a personal thing. Father. I never used the word father with regards to my father. All right? Father was what you wrote down on an essay about him. All right? But he was my dad. Dad's got that worked out. When I went to college, how did I know I was going to get there? Well, we had sat down together and we had worked this out. And he said, okay, if you can get this, this, and this, I'll take care of that, that, and that. So my job was to make sure that I kept these scholarships so that my part was in there. So I had to study hard enough to keep the scholarships. If I kept this, he would take care of that. Where was he going to get that money? I don't know. And when I'm in school, I didn't care. Why? That's not my business. That's his business. And he took care of it. I took care of my part. He took care of his part. And everything worked out all right. Your life is okay. Because your Father knows. He knows all about it. He knows who you're going to marry. Or if you're going to marry. He knows if you're going to have kids. And what kind of kids they'll be. He's already got that worked out. He knows where this nation is going. I don't. Believe me, I don't have a clue where we're going. It seems like the most erratic of days in the country's history. Just erratic. Who knows what's going to happen next? God does. And He's already got it worked out. Now, because I'm secure out here, what He's saying is this, is because I've taken care of that, here's what I want you to do. Use your time not to take care of yourself. I'll do that. Use your time to take care of the family business. Right? Take care of the family business. Does that make sense? Right? And what is the family business? The building of the kingdom of God, the honoring of God on this earth. The doing of His will in life. That's all you have to be concerned about. Now, you might end up as a lawyer and do that, or a doctor and do that, or as a plumber and do that, or as a preacher and do that. You can any one of those. It doesn't really matter what you're in, but the core of your being, everything else is incidental after this. Who I marry is incidental. My children are incidental. Now, that doesn't mean they're not important to me. But the key is that the kingdom of God has to come. And when I have my children, the key with those children is what? The kingdom of God has to come in them. And when I'm doing a job, what's the key to it? The kingdom of God has to come. Does that make sense? Now, there's a wonder to this. There is a wonder to this. Because that means today that your life is fundamentally important. It's fundamentally important. All right? Now, let's think about it just for a moment. You can go around all the buildings here. Now, I have been here since the ark let the animals out. So, anyway, I've been in the Institute for a long time. There is no building in this place that I can't take you and show you the work of my hands. The trim that I put up, the things that I built. The paneling that I put up. I can go any one of the buildings because I have worked on all of them. Every one of them. My hand is there, all right? Now, in 200 years, nobody will know I was ever here. Suppose the Lord doesn't come for 200 years. Nobody will ever know that I was here. Nobody. Fact of the matter is, 200 years from now, none of the buildings I worked on probably will be here. Have you ever thought about a place like this? How many different people have lived on this piece of property? And I don't know who they are. And they haven't left a trace. I'm trying right now to figure out what Indians, what Native Americans lived in this area. Who crossed this field 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago? Can't find any trace of them. There's really no trace of in right here in this immediate area. Lived up in the mountains there, and it just seems like this was sort of a deserted area. All right? But the point is, if they were here, we don't know. It's all going to disappear. Now, here's something else to note. This morning, something is happening in this school as we're gathered together, which a trillion years from now will still be there. The work of God's coming to pass. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Something, there's no chance that we could pray about you coming here, and you could come here, and we could teach the Word of God, and God would just say, well, that was interesting, but I'm not going to do anything. God is doing things this week. Now, I don't know, and I don't have spiritual goggles that I can say, oh, there it happened, there it happened. I don't know what's going on. So if you get into ministry, just always remember that. You don't know. You don't know where it's happening. The farmer throws his seed. He doesn't know how it comes up. He doesn't watch the thing germinate. You don't dig it back up and say, oh, you do that and it's dead, you know. So you leave it alone, and in time, you see the result of it. But here's the wonderful part about it. When this world is done and God closes it out, this morning will still have an impact on eternity. And here's another part, and I don't want to take anything away from who God is. Listen, I am now a co-laborer with God, right? I am a co-laborer with God. And just like I could take you to places and say, you know what? There was a day when I cut that piece of trim and put it up. There was a day when I was up in that shop, and some of those desks that are just falling apart in your rooms, they built 40 years ago. I built those. Did the work of my hands. In eternity, you and I, if we submit to God, if we're on His plan, if we join the family business, you'll be able to say, this person was delivered from this because God and I worked in this. Because that's the thought here, co-laborers with God. Now, God's God, and He has to do the work, right? But we have a tendency to say, God has to do the work, and therefore, I'll get a hammock. That's not the thought, because you're in the family. The family business didn't let rest on the Father Himself. It rested on the whole. He directs it. He's in charge of it. And He gets the glory for it. That's the way the family business works. But you participate. You get a chance to be part of it. Now, part of my participation this morning in the coming of the kingdom of God, and it's coming right now. I mean, you will be able, if you're in that place, in some day, you'll be able to see it. Hey, something happened at that point, and here it was. Some of that depends on a giftedness that God gave to me, which was His sovereign choice. It had nothing to do with my decision, nothing to do with my character, nothing to do with my... It was the sovereign choice. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are all about. He distributes them as He determines. Right? That's giftedness. Right? Say, oh, well, that leaves me out because I don't have giftedness. No, it doesn't. Because there is no gift to pray. Right? There is no gift to pray. Everybody can do it. How smart do you have to be to say to God, God, please do this? How smart do you have to be to, in essence, in prayer, be like those four men who brought their friend and just plopped him in front of Jesus? Right? I love that story because it's a picture of prayer. They plopped him in front of Jesus. Why did they plop that man in front of Jesus? It's not complicated. It's a simple point of the story. Remember what he was? He's paralyzed, right? He's laying on a bed. And they didn't like that. Their friend had become paralyzed. And they believed that Jesus could heal that paralysis. And so they made up their mind with zeal to bring him to God and plop him in front, or bring him to Jesus and plop him in front. Okay, they did that. That's kind of what we do in prayer, right? We just plop people in front of God. Here they are, Lord. Here are all those kids. I don't know you very well. I mean, I know a few of you, but I don't know you very well. How much do I know about your background? Not much. You can't answer that question. I mean, I have to answer that question, right? I don't know much about your background. I know a little bit about a few of you. How much do I know about what stresses you're under today? Where the pain of your heart is? Where the temptation is really clobbering you? What things are really needful to be done? I don't know, but I can come and say, plop. Because you remember what happens in the story as they plopped him in front. What did Jesus say? Be healed? Remember the story? He didn't say that. What did he say? Your sins are forgiven. Because Jesus knew the fundamental need of that man. His great heart cry was not that he's laying on a bed, but that he had the guilt of sin on him and he knew it, and Jesus met him in his need. But here's the interesting thing, is where prayer, this picture of prayer comes up. Jesus would not have been able to do that if those men didn't plop him in front. That is not the reason they brought him. But when they brought him to Jesus, the real need was met. That should be very encouraging in prayer, because how much do I know about what to pray for you? I don't know much, but I can go, Lord, here they are. And in their lives, what has to happen? You have to be honored. Your kingdom has to come. Your will has to be done. It has to be there. And if I do that, what will happen? The Lord will answer. He will answer. Because what's it say? A little bit later, he's talking about this. He says, everyone who asks receives. And again, we won't go into the theology, but there is an interesting feature that you don't always receive what you ask for, but you always receive. Every time you ask, you do receive. And it's the blessing of God. That's why I can say that it is absolutely impossible that this staff could pray as they have for you being here this week. And the Word of God could be spoken to you this week, and everybody would go, and there would be no eternal work done. It isn't possible. It is not possible for you to go honestly to God, because you already know that, that's what we said yesterday, you go honestly to God, and He listens, right? He always listens. He always knows. And if you pray, He will answer, because there's a reward every time you go. That's what He says. And He will reward you. Doesn't say what He's going to do. He just says He's going to reward you. And you can't do better than being rewarded by the living God. Everything He does is blessed. He never does it wrong. He'll bless you. What's more is this. You can't go to God with other people and not have an effect if you do it the honest way. Now, if you get there and pray for them and you're talking to the people around you instead of talking to God, what happens? Zero, because you violated the principle, right? That's why it's so important to learn to pray to God and not for people, because that's, you can cancel it out there. But you see, what you're doing here is you're identifying with God. Now, here's the part I want to say. Why do people not continue in prayer? Because what they do is they try to apply those principles we saw yesterday to the same selfish kind of praying that people in the world live by, who don't know God. So what are they praying in their prayer? I did this for years. I know exactly how it goes. Oh, Lord, and this is me growing up in high school, because I had to find my place among 3,000 kids. And I'm trying to get my spot as high as it can be on the pecking order, and I'm asking, Lord. Now, I wouldn't have said it this crudely. I would have said, Lord, help me with this test, because if I get better in this test, I'll do this. Help me. And I did. I stood in the, as I said the other day, I stood on the infield of a track one day and said, Lord, give me a place in this meet. I said, our school athletes were worshipped. Right? And when you're not very athletic, all right, you have to find a place. And I chose track because it doesn't take a whole lot of coordination to put one foot in front of the other. All right? And I chose distance because you don't have to be fast, and I wasn't fast. You just have to just keep on going. So I had a chance, but I still wasn't very good. But nobody will know whether I was good or not if I have, and this is ancient days, if I have my letter, all right? It says I was good, even if I wasn't. And in order to get that letter, I have to get this place. So I'm praying, Lord, help me to run. I had all kinds of little things I threw in there to make it more acceptable, but the point was what? My kingdom come. Lord, my will be done. Right here in this silly little school.